Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 4. How do we live? I think this is really the crux so much of preaching, of good preaching. Good preaching tells us two things. It teaches us how to think, and it teaches us how to live by teaching us how to think. People often ask, what do I do? And the question isn't, what do I do? The question is, what do I think? And it's not an opinion, what do I think? Like, what do you think? Who cares what you think? It's not an opinion, what I think. That's not what I'm referring to. It's, what do I think in this circumstance? Like, something is happening, good or bad, doesn't really matter. What do I think now? Like, which thoughts are the thoughts according to the Word of God? And if I can learn how to think, I'll know what to do. Sometimes people come for counseling to their pastor here or elsewhere. And in some cases, they want to know what to do, but the pastor will not tell them what to do. Sometimes, counseling is not about the pastor telling someone what to do or giving them the answers, if you will, because often that's what we look for. Not always, certainly. But sometimes that's what we look for when we come for counseling. Like, what do I do? What should I think? What are the answers? And the pastor doesn't give us the answers. Sometimes good counseling gives me the questions, not the answers. Why? Because good counseling will not eliminate the believer priesthood. As a believer priest, I don't need the answers, I need the questions. God will provide the answers. I need to know the questions. Had a friend, always would go around, a Finnish friend would go around saying, Jesus is your answer, what is your question? And really, he was right. The answer really is the same, no matter what the question is. What I need to do is identify the question so that there can be a ministry of an answer. And so, Jesus is my answer to my question, so what is my question? In verse 6 of Zechariah, chapter 4, the Word of God says, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Now, this is an interesting thing. This is not Zerubbabel speaking. This is the Lord speaking. And he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And then he says, Who are you, great mountain, before Zerubbabel? In other words, God is saying, Who are you, mountain, before my servant? Who are you, mountain, before my beloved? And Zechariah is going to answer you, O great mountain. And he's going to shout, Grace, grace. Why? Because it's by my spirit. Grace is the government of God. It is the government of divine, unmerited favor. But it is a government that is extended to His beloved and those who live by the Spirit of God operate in that government. In order for me to operate in grace, I must live in the Spirit. If I do not live in the Spirit, I may still be the recipient of the benefits of grace, but my operation will not be under the government of grace. The government of grace will always operate on my behalf, but sometimes it will not operate with me. It will operate against me and toward me. In other words, sometimes the government of grace will oppose me for my own well-being because I oppose myself. And so the government of grace comes in and it produces a action of opposition whereby I turn to the side of grace. In other words, the only time grace will oppose me is if I'm already opposed to grace. If I'm not living by the Spirit of God, and really that is the way that we live, is it not? If I'm not living by the Spirit of God, then I will be in conflict of sorts with the government of grace, maybe not consciously, but willfully. And when that conflict comes in, that government acts against me and toward me. The Word of God says, "It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." This is something that is very difficult for the natural man to get his mind around. In the world we have been taught, and often in religion we have been taught, that the production of my flesh, if it is at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is a spiritual benefit to me. We are at times taught in religion, not in the Word of God, but in religion, that if I can use my natural man positively, then this is of God. And if I use my natural man negatively, it is not of God. We can even be encouraged that if that use of the natural man on the good side of the tree of knowledge is what I should pursue, what I should invest my time and effort in, and that is of godly benefit. The problem is with the tree of knowledge of good and evil is that the whole thing leads to the same end, the good or the evil. And so sometimes we believers try to use might and power, in other words, human goodness, human will, human love, human integrity, and call it of God. But my Bible says there is no good thing in me. My Bible says that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My Bible says that it is all really, as Paul put it, a pile of dung. And so, really, in the apostles' words, we try to offer God a pile of dung and say, "God, see my righteousness?" And God says, "Yes, I do. I see your righteousness exactly as it is. Do you see your righteousness?" We say to God, "See my merits?" And God says, "Yes, I do. Do you see your merit?" I cannot live in might or power. I live by the Spirit of God. If I live in might or power, it is a fruitless endeavor. It is an endeavor that God cannot look upon. We believers sometimes look at the Pharisees of the Bible and we say, oh, these wicked men, these hypocrites, look at them. They rejected the Savior in their own righteousness. But unfortunately, although we may not wear their robes, and really, isn't that what you picture when you picture a Pharisee is somebody in a long black robe or whatever, cape type thing hanging down and very religious and maybe a hat or something? That doesn't make the Pharisee. What makes the Pharisee is a Christian that lives by might or power, but not by the Spirit of the Lord. And so God said about Zerubbabel to Zerubbabel, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit. You see, we believers have this little thing that's hard for us to get our minds around, get past. And that's this one thing. There is no good thing in me. We don't often like that, albeit we will agree with the verse because we recognize it as Scripture. But in our practical lives, in the everyday details of our life, we think there is still some good thing in us, something of merit or worth or deserving. And if someone comes and says, there is no good thing in you, we get condemned. And we get introspective and we start feeling bad about ourselves. You know what? Knock it off. Condemnation is a hiding place from the conviction that sets you free. There is no good thing in me is one of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit ever inspired anyone to say. Because now it liberates me from the place of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it liberates me to the point of knowing it's not me and it's not of me and it's not of my production, it's my availability to the Spirit of God. It means I don't have to figure it out, I don't have to work it up, I don't have to think it through, I just need to be available to the Spirit of God. Tell me something, oh brilliant Christian. How are you going to think through the future? You see, when I strive to control the things of my life, when I try to figure out, when I say there's something good in me, I'm going contrary and opposed to the only provision that God offers me to actually live with Him. Because it's not by might and it's not by power. When we as believers try to live in anything but the Spirit of God, we are walking away from the only provision we have for a victorious life. Parents, you parent your children by the Spirit of God. If you try to parent your children without acknowledging the Holy Spirit first, if you try to parent your children apart from prayer regarding what you are doing, if you try to parent your children apart from leading from the Holy Spirit, you are trying to parent them by might and power. But it's not by might and power, it is by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God to a parent may say sometimes, love and hug and kiss the child. And sometimes he may say to the child, break out the board of education. Why? Because if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Didn't Solomon say, and I don't advocate beating children or abusing them, but I do think that spanking in the appropriate measure, with an appropriate attitude, is exactly a right thing to do for a child. If they need that type of discipline, if they will not listen in any other manner, a little bit of board education on the backside where it won't damage them, that is not a bad thing. That is a very good thing. The Bible prescribes that. But parents sometimes, especially in this day and age, when they say, oh, you can't spank, that's abuse. Baloney! What's abuse is to let a child run amok. Let the child have their own way. Let the child rule the house. And then expect that somehow this child is going to be a socially adapted child. That child is going to be a wicked little brat who's got nothing but self-orientation in himself. And he's going to expect everything to go his way from everybody. And if a challenge comes his way, he won't be able to handle it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. God told Solomon to spank his children. He said, the child will not die. Spank the child. God says, spank children when they need spanking. Simple as that. And if you start spanking a kid at 16 for the first time, well, you've missed the boat on that one. Not by might, nor by power. Child rearing has to be done in the Spirit of God. And as a parent, I must be responsive to the Spirit of God, because I will be accountable to God with what kind of a steward I was with the children God has put into my care. I don't own the children. I'm a steward of them. I'm a steward of God's love, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's holiness, God's justice, and God's righteousness if I am a parent. And those things I am a steward of toward my children. Parents, fathers, how much time do you spend in the Bible with your children? How much time do fathers spend speaking to their children very friendly, very casual, very loving about God, His character, His promises, His glory, His will, His mercy, the finished work, God's grace? How much time do fathers spend with their children teaching these things to their children? Fathers sometimes say, well, I go to work, it's her job. Well, you must have read a different Bible than what I have. My Bible says that the father is the head of the home, and the father is to teach his children. As a matter of fact, it says three times a day. The father's job is to teach his children from the Word of God. The mother's job is to initiate the heart of God towards those children. So the father gives us their mind, the mother gives them his heart. Between them you have a full representation of who God is towards that child. If a father says, I don't have time to teach my children, the father is in sin. And God will, mark my words, discipline him for not teaching his children, and he will suffer eternal loss along with his child at the Bema Seat, and his loss will be greater than that child's. Because it was his sin and it was the child's misfortune. Parents, teach your children from the Word of God. I'm not saying you have to sit down with them at the table and say, open in your Bible too. No, you teach them the precepts. Take a walk with your kid. Play a game with your kid. Hang out. Sit on the back porch and eat potato chips then. Fine. whatever is your thing, but talk to your kid. Talk to your kid. Love your kid. Teach your kid. Teach your kid. This is why so many children in Christianity are going out living like the world, making out behind their parents' back, looking at pornography, going and having sex at parties, and they're Christian kids. Why? Because they've never been taught. It's the job of the parents to raise the children. You don't water them, you don't fertilize them, and then just let them grow. Give them a little light, a little water, or a little fertilizer. They're not a vegetable. And if you do that, what you develop is a spiritual vegetable. You raise up a child in the way he should go. Can you say, repeat that after me? Raise up a child. No. Raise up a child. Water a child? No. Raise up a child. How? In the way he should go. Repeat. In the way he should go. You raise up a child. That means you teach him, you train him, you sit down with him, you explain it to him, you lay it out for him. You raise up a child in the way he should go. Don't make excuses. Parents sometimes make excuses. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. Well, you know what? You've got the wrong priorities. Your temporal needs, through a lack of faith toward God's ability to provide, is costing you your child. Tell me, which one is more eternal? Pop-Tarts or your kid's soul? You raise up a child in the way he should go, and if the kid doesn't have a Pop-Tart in the morning, that's fine, he can have toast. Don't make excuses, parents. Raise your children by the Spirit of the Lord. Parents, never indulge the child's fleshly emotions. I don't know how often I see it that parents indulge their children's fleshly emotions, and their child's fleshly emotions rule the house. You know what you have done? You've destroyed that child's capacity to respond in objective faith to God, in faith obedience, and live by their emotions, live in the old man, live by the natural thinking and feelings as their standard. You have totally crippled your children if you have done that. This is why so much of Christianity is in the shape that it's in. Your child's little demonic emotions need to be dealt with properly. I'm not saying be insensitive to the child. I'm not saying if there is a legitimate hurt or a legitimate need that you don't minister kindness and the mercy of God. I am saying, however, that you don't make your choices on Johnny's preferences. You don't make your decisions based on whether Johnny happens to be happy about it or not. If Johnny throws a little tantrum, you don't change the family plans. If Johnny throws the little tantrum, you introduce him to the Board of Education. This is how you raise children. This is what the Bible says. You love them, you nurture them, you're kind to them, you reveal the heart of God to them, and God's holiness, and God's majesty, and God's justice. If that is not the case, your child will not have a happy, healthy balance in their life, and they will not be able to handle the circumstances that come their way. The Bible says exactly how children are to be raised. Parents, never cop an attitude toward a child just because they may have a season of rebellion. A rebellion is not dealt with the parent's flesh. A rebellion is dealt with the Board of Education. When I become rebellious toward God, God doesn't coddle me and say, "Oh, poor little Mikey. Isn't that a pity? Come, tell me all about it. You don't think that's fair?" No, what does God do? That's just tough. "Not my will, but thine be done," right? "Not my will, but thine be done." That's just tough. You don't like it? You're going to fight it? No problem. I have a very long Board of Education that can come right out of heaven and teach you the proper way. And He has no hesitation of implementing it. Likewise, if I am a parent, I do not have hesitation in employing godly discipline in my home to the proper measure. I never do it in the flesh. I never do it as an angry or insecure reaction. I do it in the Spirit of the Lord. If I am a parent, I raise up a child in the way he should go. I don't raise up a child according to how I want him to feel. If feelings are how I approach my children, then feelings become their standard. And God's standard is not going to be something that child can relate to, and that child will live in his emotions and not even know that he's got nothing going on with God, because this is what he was told was spirituality. God will be merciful to that child. God will train that child and God will teach him, but the experience of that kid when he is older is going to be a lot harder than it ever had to be. And it's the parents' responsibility at the Bema Seat to raise up a child in the way he should go. The only way I can do that is by the Spirit of God. You raise up your children by the Spirit of God. You don't raise them up in natural thinking. You don't raise them up in what the world would do. You don't raise them up on the idiot box. Unless you want your kid to be an idiot. So many Christian families seem to use the television as a babysitter nowadays that their kids are being taught by Hollywood. And they're turning into idiots. You don't let a kid stay up till 2:30 in the morning. You give that kid a bedtime. And if the kid doesn't like it, tough. When God gives me definition, if I don't like it, God says, tough. Now, you put your kid to bed at the appropriate time and let him get up at a reasonable time. There's no reason why a 10, 12, 13-year-old kid should be staying up till 2:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. That is not of God, and the parent that is doing it is living in sin. Why? Because they are violating God's order in their family. You don't do that. You raise up a child. You wonder why the kid's so asleep in the morning in school? I'll tell you why. Because you're not taking your role as a parent to make sure that that child is in bed by 10 o'clock.
"Well, my kid wants to see this movie that's on at 12.
Oh, get right with God. A lot of parents are going to have a difficult time at the Bema Seat in this day and age. You raise up a child according to God's Word. Not in legalism, but according to God's Word. Not in the letter, but in the Spirit, saith the Lord. How many times has the Holy Spirit led a parent to let their 12-year-old watch something vile on television? Maybe, O great parent, you're not spirit-led, spirit-filled. Maybe you're carnal in your home, and maybe your child is bearing the consequences. Hey, parents, get some guts in your home. Get some guts towards your children. Little Johnny turns out, but why not? Little Johnny's manipulating your socks off, and you're being such a wimp in your home that little Johnny's ruling the roost and laughing about it behind your back. Get some guts. These parents who approach child rearing in such an emotional way, since when does God get emotional about the way He brings us up in the Lord? Can you imagine that? I throw a little fit, oh God, I turn on the tears, oh God, I don't like you, okay, sonny, I'm going to change the universe. Get some guts as a parent. Too many wimpy, flaky, fruity little parents around. And then they wonder, what happened? You raise up a child by the Spirit of God. Plain and simple. The kids that have had some challenges while they were little are the ones who can handle them when they are older. Go figure. But these parents who coddle their children and protect them from absolutely everything. And I'm not saying the stuff you should protect them like the stuff that's worldly. It's funny, they protect them from the stuff that is of God, of discipline. They protect them from discipline. They protect them from any kind of a challenge that God may have. They protect them, oh, okay, sonny, you don't have to take horseback riding. I know it'll make you feel bad if the horse doesn't do what you say. We'll protect your little emotions. You know what? You protect them from the godly challenges, but you give them the demonic garbage. Yes, Johnny, you can watch television. No, Johnny, you don't have to do anything you don't want to do. Isn't that bizarre? You can watch Satan's little programming. You don't need God's challenges. And you wonder why your kid's a demon at 17? It's really pretty simple. You raise up a child by the Spirit of God. Well, how does God treat me as His son? That's the way you raise up a child. Oh, by the way, parents, that means you need to know God yourselves first. The world doesn't teach you how to raise children. And I'm sorry, but unless your parents were wonderful believers, they didn't teach you how to raise children either. Even the unbelievers may have godly principles they apply. And those are useful. But it's like, you know what it is? I think religion makes you stupid. It can. Religion can make you stupid. And all of a sudden, in the name of religion, you do these really dumb things with your kids and to your kids in the way of raising them up. And so it doesn't occur to you that discipline might be a good thing. When God says, I chastise the son that I love. One of the characteristics of me being a son of God is the fact that He chastises me. He disciplines me. Why? Because He loves me and I'm His son. As a parent, I have to be careful not to love myself more than my kid, so that which is difficult for me to do because I have a sentimental attachment to my kid is not going to happen. Can't do that. Can't do that. In the home, there should be the proper order with the proper application, not of an ego, but of a spirit-led, spirit-filled part of God initiation. Grace is a government. How do you do this? By the Spirit of God. Parents, do you pray? If you don't pray, you're not equipped. Why? Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and then He will direct your path. And that does include your path in parenting. Do you pray? Do you pray before you correct your children? Do you pray before you coddle your children? Do you pray in the morning, God, fill me with your Spirit and let yourself be revealed to my children in my life, that they not see me but you? Do you pray? God, show me how to deal with this situation where my child is misbehaving. God, show me how to deal with this situation where my child is doing wonderfully and I want to encourage them. Show me how to not make that the standard of my love for them, so that they don't get into a works trip. By the way, parents, if you are withholding love toward your children on the basis of their behavior, you're saying that love has a standard of behavior. Now, if the child is misbehaving, you don't withhold love, you initiate discipline in love. That's how God does it. You want to know how to be a parent? Look at the parent that God is. And then you'll know exactly how to be a parent. It's not by might, and it's not by power. It's not by your reasoning. It's not by your willfulness toward your child.
You will, because I said so.
You know, that is not how God deals with us. God turns our hearts. Now, granted, you have a 7-year-old kid, and the kid gets stubborn and willful. You don't necessarily try to explain anything to that kid. You explain to the kid that if you don't obey your parents, there is a consequence for your action. Parents, don't withhold consequences. You're killing your children. How many parents say, oh, I'm going to get tough now. I'm going to bring in the consequences. Next time it happens, same old, same old. You're a wimp. There's too many wimpy parents. And the kids are tougher than the parent is, and therefore everybody loses. God isn't a wimpy father. Today's society, if God was a human father, they would arrest him probably, because they have such a fruity, flaky, psychobabbled, right out of hell mentality toward raising children. They don't know what to do with children. And so they raise children according to hell's standards, and they wonder why society is going amok.
What's happened to the young people nowadays?
What happened to them is you. You didn't bring in a standard. You didn't let them be challenged. You didn't give the kid a godly provision for a godly way of thinking. And you wonder what?
Oh, well, my children have to figure out their own convictions and their own mind. And
now, how in the world are they going to do that? You've got a little flesh in a godless society, and Satan is opposed to them. He said, well, they've got to find their own way. Excuse me, God doesn't ask me to find my own way. God wants me to obey His way. As a parent, I don't say, Junior, you find your own way, Junior. Whatever is right for you, you do. Follow your heart. You little deceptive, no good thing in it, sick, wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, totally corrupt heart. Follow that, Junior, and see how far it gets you. And Junior gets pregnant, or his girlfriend pregnant, or whatever. And drugs, and alcohol, promiscuity, all that nasty stuff the world brings. Follow your own way. Get some guts. Parents, get some guts. gutless parents are not really worthwhile. They kill children. You know what it is? Self-orientation on the part of the parent. Well, I don't want to do that because it'll upset them and that makes me feel bad. Fine. Kill your kid. You're killing your kid. You do know that. You're killing your kid. These kids who are maladjusted, where do you think they come from? Well, there's a few that may have a chemical imbalance. And those are the exception. But by and large, where do they come from? They come from parents who taught the kid to be maladjusted. How is a believer to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ if he never has good teaching? How is a child to grow into a mature spiritual adult if he never has good teaching? And on the internet, it's not the teacher's responsibility to raise your kid. The teacher didn't birth your kid. And it's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to train your kid. It's your responsibility. Take it. You're going to stand before Christ as parents, and you're going to answer to God for how you raised your children. And if you don't believe that, that's your prerogative, but you can keep walking with your eyes closed and you will hit that wall. Families are destroyed by wimpy parents, not by rebellious children. The children get rebellious because the parents will not initiate the things of the Spirit of God in their home. No kid should ever be up late at night. I don't care if it is the weekend. Well, it's the weekend. It's their break from school. Oh, so their biology changes on the weekend? What, do they morph into something different, a different species? They may look like it, but no, they're still human, believe me. How do you parent? You parent by the Spirit of God. Amen?